Had you been at Prosperity ARP Church this morning, you would have heard this sermon, and you would have had the luxury of a bulletin that told you the title of the sermon was called The Holiness of God. And I tried to prepare the folks there before the sermon during the time of announcements that this is a focus completely upon God's holiness as it is revealed in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And so I would like, as we read God's Word, to be mindful of that topic, of that subject, and to hear what God's Word has to say about His holiness. So if you will turn your attention then to Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And He answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitation, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tent remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Let's look to God for help. Almighty God, we ask for the abiding of Your Holy Spirit with the preaching of Your Word, that Your Word would go out and be effective in the hearts of Your people. And we ask for this help even now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm afraid that in our day, and even in our churches, a lopsided view of God could be in the minds of the people in the land and in the church. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is with great joy and delight that we hold out the offer of the gospel and we point to the grace and mercy of our God, which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold so dearly to that immanence that we often fail to speak clearly of His transcendence. I think to have a lopsided view is to have a wrong view. And so oftentimes I'm afraid in America, particularly perhaps in the churches, but indeed in America, the view of God is that He is some kindly old man, grandfather, who can do anything He wants, but He typically is looking to give you what you want. But that would not be the picture of the God in Scripture. Indeed, if any picture we have in our minds is not the God of Scripture, it is not Scripture that is wrong, but the picture in our minds. We have a perspective of God in Isaiah 6 that if we read it and understand it and pay attention to it, it is most terrifying to the godliest of men, women, or children. We have the holiness of God. Isaiah saw it and cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." It was a terrifying thing for Isaiah to see God exalted in His glory, to behold with his very eyes the holiness of God. Well, what is holy? When I say the word holy, what definition comes to your mind? Think of it. You're working for Webster now. You're going to give a definition. What does holy mean? Well, what does it mean? In Hebrew, the word means set apart or cut off. And indeed, it means to be set apart for divine or ethical or pure purposes devoted clearly unto God. That's why we have the Lord's Day. It's called Holy Day by some. When Moses went to the burning bush, this ground was special because God was there and it was called holy ground. It was set apart for special purposes. The city Jerusalem was called a holy city. The people were called a holy people. The mountain was called a holy mountain. The temple was called a holy temple. We refer to this book as the Holy Scriptures. Sure, it's paper with print, but it's set aside for pure purposes, for divine reasons, that the Word of God might be set forth. We are told to greet one another with a holy kiss, a special kiss, something set aside in the fellowship of believers. So we know what it means. When it comes to us and the things that we touch, taste, and feel to talk about holy, we were going to set it aside. It's going to be used specially for God or for the worship of God. It will be special in His name. It will be a special day for Him. It will be a special thought for Him, a special sacrifice to Him. It's holy. But what does it mean for God to be holy? He's always holy. He is holy. To say God is holy is to say God is God. He is not like any of the genuses that we know. He is completely in His essence and in His being separate from what we are. When told what name to give, He simply said that I am is my name. There's no way to classify God in our set of understandings. There's really not a way in the English language to come up with the word holy as it applies to God. He is so far above what we are. He is so pure in His thinking. He is so unlike us in His ethics. He is always good. He is always right. He is always pure. He is always God. And we are not. And so for us and our unholiness to come into the presence of a holy God, I assure you, it is a terrifying thing, because for God to be holy means He is a consuming fire. And will consume that which is not holy. Well, what does it mean that God is holy? It said in the year that King Uzziah died. You see, King Uzziah died. But God is not dead. Time magazine may have thought God was dead, but God is not dead. No, King Uzziah died, but not God. God lives. Before creation, God was. Right now, God is. A trillion, 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 trillion years from now, God is and God will be. Not like us. We are mortal. We are finite. God is infinite. He is holy. He is God. He transcends us to the extent our minds cannot even wrap itself around it. King Uzziah died, but I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Well, the king, Uzziah, yeah, he probably wore purple robes. He had some authority. He would say, men, you go do this, and soldiers, you go do that. And he had authority, but he died. But not God. He's still seated on His throne. He was on His throne 1,000 years before Uzziah, 1,000 years before that, and 1,000 years before that, and 1,000,000 years from now, God is seated on His throne. We mow our yards. We do our laundry. We wash our dishes, but not God, because He is holy. He is God. He has authority. He is seated, you see. He's not rubbing His hands in worry. He's seated on the throne. He's calm. We may be nervous about the bailout and $1 trillion our government spent, $1 trillion they wouldn't spend. He's not worried. America may not even exist 50 years from now. He won't be worried. He simply isn't worried. He's unfazed. He is God.
Things are going as He wants them to go. He is in complete command of the situation. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is God. 60 years from now, most of us might be dead, but not God. There are many princes and presidents and rulers in the land today. Obama's president probably will be for 4, might be for 8. But you know what? In 60 years or so, he'll be dead, but not God. He is infinite. He is transcendent. He is God. You know, we come into this world and we're held by our mothers and we're fed and we're nourished. And we start to actually believe the universe centers around us. And when people don't give us our attention, we get offended. And we get easily offended. And we want this and we want that. And sometimes we wonder why God doesn't speak to me in our dreams. I'll tell you why. The universe does not center around us. It centers around Him. He is holy. He is God. God could send every last one of us to hell and be perfectly good and perfectly just in doing so. He's God. He's holy. He is the one with which we must contend. He is holy. On a throne high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Can you get that in your mind? The train of the king's robe filled the temple. What does that mean? You ever gone to a wedding and maybe the bride had a mom and dad that had a lot of money and she had that dress whose train went all the way down the stairs? You know what I mean? Beautiful, wasn't it? Glorious, resplendent. But not God's robe. God's robe doesn't just go down the stairs. It fills the pews. It goes up in the balconies. It fills the whole temple. That is the resplendence of our God. That is the glory of God. That is the holiness of God. That is the transcendence of God. Did you know that if you had the strength and stamina and were to climb the highest mountain upon the world, you would come across a little flower, beautiful in its presence. It blooms every spring and it dies every fall, but it comes back up. And no one has ever seen it but God. Why? Why is that? Why didn't God just say a few tulips here and a few pansies there? It's all for the eyes of men. And it's not all for the eyes of men. It's for the eyes of God. Because His glory extends throughout all the earth. The splendor is His. It's not for us. It's for Him. He is resplendent. He is glorious. He is holy. Well, I've ranted and raved up here for, 5 or 10 minutes. And my whole point is that the universe does not center around us. It centers around God. And He is so different from us. He is beyond our understanding that should we come into His presence and should our eyes behold that glory, we would be as Isaiah. And we would cry out, "Woe is me! I'm ruined! I'm ruined!" I want to speak of the terror of God's holiness. The relief of that terror and the impact of that relief. I want to speak of the terror of God's holiness. The relief of that terror and the impact of that relief. First of all, the terror of God's holiness. Imagine the godliest man you know. Let's go with Moses, okay? Moses sees the burning bush and he comes and he realizes it's the manifestation of the glory of God. And he says at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid. We are thinking, well, Moses was a sinner. After all, he had killed a man. It's probably a good thing he was afraid. Well, let's go to Job. God in His own word said Job was a blameless man. And Job had a great complaint because many of these afflictions had come upon his flesh. It was not a result of his sin. Even God said so. And he was complaining before God because everyone was convicting him, and he had misery. And finally, God speaks. And Job gets a vision of the holiness of God, where he says, "Were you there when I laid off the foundations of the universe? Were you there when I created the crocodile? Can you put a hook in his mouth? Were you there?" And Job, after seeing the glory of God, says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Terror. When a sinner comes in the presence of a holy God. The disciple John, the disciple that the Lord loved. He wrote the Gospel of John, the letter 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and on the island of Patmos, there he is, and he beholds the glory of God, the holiness of Christ. And Scripture says, "When I saw him," this is John, "I fell at his feet as though dead." The terror of God's holiness. This holy God is attended by angels. Now, I know America and artists have sort of tamed down angels till they look like little babies with wings, but that is not the picture in Scripture, is it? These are seraphim. With two wings, they cover their eyes. With two wings, they cover their feet. And with two wings, they fly. And they are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and His glory fills the earth." And at their voices, the threshold shake, and the temple is filled with smoke. Folks, if this building were to shake, and the thresholds of the door were to shake, and the room were to be filled with smoke, you would be filled with terror. Imagine waking up in your house and on your bed, and flames are all around you, and there's no escape, 360 degrees, and the room is filled with smoke, and you realize you're about to die. You will be filled with terror. This is our God, because He is holy, and because we are not holy. Why the fear? Why not a calm demeanor? Why not a confidence? Well, Isaiah says, "Woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Why the terror? Because of the sin. You know, when I read that Isaiah was concerned about his lips being unclean, I was reminded of people complaining about the disciples not washing their hands. And Jesus said, you may recall, that it's not what goes into the man's mouth that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out, right? And he was talking about the words that come out of our lips, right? Because the words come out of a heart, and a heart that is fallen, fully depraved, impacted at every degree. That is what makes us unclean. The disciple James, he talks about how the tongue could be like a rudder to a boat. Remember that? With the same tongue, we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and then we gossip or we slander. How can it be? Because it comes out of here. And is that unclean heart impacted by our own sinfulness that should we come into the presence of God, holy God, terror? Terror. R.C. Sproul, the theologian, calls it the trauma of God's holiness. That is God. Oh, dear brother, dear sister, He is eminent. He is gracious. He is merciful. These are all true. He is also transcendent. And He is also glorious. And He is holy, a consuming fire. How the relief. We understand the terror of God's holiness. What about the relief of that terror? And look how the relief comes, will you? "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for.'" Here comes the relief. Here comes the relief. Now you might think, how can it be relief? It sounds incredibly painful to me. You know, a seraph is an angel of fire. And yet this coal was so hot, it had to be removed from the altar with tongs. He then held it in his hand, but first he removed it with tongs. The wrath of God, this consuming fire, is hell in a coal. And it must consume the sin. It must consume the sin. The sin will be consumed. The foundryman, he takes metal and he gets the pot as hot as he can get it. And the dross and the chaff, it burns off, it's skimmed off and thrown away. And the pure metal is left. God is a consuming fire. And the sin will be paid for. And you don't have enough time to pay for it. It is as if Obama called you tonight. The president called you on the phone. We've racked up a little bit of a debt. George Bush did it first, but then I did it. And I'm going to let you pay it off. Not America, you. You can't do it. Right? You could not raise $1 trillion if you tried. It is unpayable. And so it is with your sins. You cannot pay them off. It would take eternity upon eternity upon eternity in hell itself. And indeed it will be that way for some. This live coal from the altar of God is the wrath of God against unholiness. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore it all upon the cross for His people. There is relief from the terror only at the cross. When our Lord and our Savior cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered hell for His own. And the sin is atoned for. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away. Oh my goodness, thank you that the guilt is taken away. You ever had a guilty conscience? You ever feel guilty about anything? Just go home tonight and spend about 15, 20 minutes thinking about everything you've ever done, said, or thought. And surely a guilty conscience will spring up somewhere along the way. But with the sacrifice of Christ, with the hot coal paying for the sins, the conscience, the guilty conscience is removed. No longer feeling guilty. Isaiah, who felt the terror because he was in the presence of God's holiness, his conscience is soothed when the sin is paid for. And it wasn't just a guilty conscience that was removed. Look at God's Word. With this, He touched my lips. Your guilt is taken away as far as the east from the west. I added that. And your sin atoned for. Paid for. Paid for. Balanced book is even. I wiped off your debt. Paid for. The wrath of God addressing the sin pays for the sin. The wrath of God upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on your behalf pays for the sin. Fully paid for. Guilty conscience gone. There's the relief. There's the relief from the terror of God's holiness. We've looked at the terror of God's holiness. We've looked at the relief of that terror. And now I want to look at the impact of that relief. There's Isaiah. This sinner. We would call him a godly man, but he was a sinner. Came into the presence of God's holiness and was terrified. Woe is me, he cried. I am ruined, he cried. And then great relief came as the sin was atoned for and the guilty conscience taken away. And now what is the state of this man? You know what it is? It's simply this. Dear Lord, I'm yours. I'm all yours. It ain't about me anymore. I don't care about my job. I don't care about money. Don't care about the house. Don't care about the new car. I just care about you. Whatever you want, I'm all yours. That's me. I'm yours, Lord. What do you want? I'll do anything. You see, when Isaiah is in that state, when any sinner comes to that state, there's nothing more important than his Lord. There's nothing more important than serving his God. Nothing else gets in the way. There's not a ball game that'll keep him out of church. There's not a hunting season. They'll keep him out of church. They're not. I'm yours. Where do you want me to go, Lord? Can you imagine that you would trade the worship of a holy God after he paid for your sins because you wanted to watch TV? It's unfathomable. It is unfathomable. And look, he said, I'm yours, Lord.
So there was a voice, and the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who go for us? Here's Isaiah. He's in the state. Whatever you want. So he said, here I am. Send me. And then God gives him a mission that's really not too pleasant. You know what he tells him to do? I want you to go be a preacher. You're going to have no converts. That's what he said. Look at it. He said, go and tell the people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. And close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. That's sort of a stinky mission, don't you think? That's sort of like saying, I'll do anything you want. We'll go clean the toilet. Did Isaiah say, you know, Lord, I don't really like that job? No, that's not what he said. Whatever you want. What is your lot in life? What has God called you to do? It's not always pleasant. It's not always pleasant to hold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of your life, but that's what you're called to do. I'll tell you what else it'll do. To have experienced the terror of God's holiness, to have found relief from that terror, it will motivate you to mercy. People will offend you, and you realize you've offended God more, and you'll be merciful. You'll have a heart that's tender for mercy. Somebody's going to do you wrong, and knowing that your wicked sins have been atoned for, you're going to let it pass. You're going to have mercy on sinners who have offended you because you know you've offended God. That's what happened to Isaiah. It is. His heart was full of mercy. God said, I want you to go and do this. And look what Isaiah says. Then I said, how long, O Lord? Have mercy on the people. Lord, have mercy. How long? And he answered, until the cities be ruined and without inhabitation, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That's how long. That's how long. Have you seen the holiness of God? Has it terrified you? Have you found relief at the cross of Jesus Christ? Then, Almighty God, I'm yours. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, let me join the seraphim. Let me sing, holy, holy, holy.